The title of my message tonight is Co-Operators with God. Co-Operators with God. I think we are realizing that we've got a lot to learn in walking with God, and that we're learning it, particularly in certain areas. As a result of these deliverances that we're receiving, we're finding out about the power of God and how He, by His finger, as the Scripture says, the finger of God can cast out demons that have been lodged in our bodies and our lives for years. We're learning about the activity of demon spirits, how subtle they are, how wicked they are, how strong they can be. And in all of this, we're learning more about the nature of man, what sort of a being God has created, the state that he's presently in, more about ourselves. And I believe that one area which has come more to light in our attention, and I believe will, of necessity, even more so in the days ahead, is this thing that we call the will. The human will. And we're learning, first of all, the importance of exercising it before you're delivered. Because you've got to suppress those spirits. You've got to resist those thoughts and feelings that be not of God. And then during the deliverance process, many times, if you've been involved in them, you've heard the prayers, Lord, strengthen their will. Help them to exercise their will. You know, we stand against you. We take a stand against the spirit. We will not listen to it any longer. You must go. We set our will against you. So on. And then the importance of exercising the will, of course, after the deliverance in keeping the door closed to these spirits so that they do not again gain entry into our lives and inflict yet more misery and sorrow. But we do not, at this present time, understand the free will of man like we should. Nor do we exercise our free wills as frequently and as consistently and as properly for God as we should. And yet, as I've already indicated, the days ahead are going to require us to do that. We are going to have to learn what our will is, how to get a hold of it, how to exercise it, and what that entails. God is going to require it. In a sense, the devil is going to require it. Because if we don't, we'll be devoured. That's what Revelation chapter 12 has painted, hasn't it? The beast standing before the woman to devour that product, that man-child company. And you know how the parable of the man who cleaned his house, and then the seven other more wicked spirits came in with the one that had left it. And it was worse for the man at the end than at the beginning. And Peter talks about that, how that if a man after having escaped the pollutions of the world to the knowledge of God, is overcome of the same again, then the latter end of that man is worse, much worse than the beginning. And so we are going to have to learn how to walk with God. It is being forced upon us, if nothing else, how to walk with God. And this involves our will, and I think the whole issue, at least part of it, a lot of it, revolves around this idea of the freedom of our will. The freedom that we have to will, to decide. Now, this has been much misunderstood, in my opinion, or even denied. Interesting that a large portion of Christianity today denies what is so obviously a fact, and that even they really do not follow in their personal lives, can't and be human beings, and that is that they have a free will. The Reformed position teaches that man's will, as a result of the fall, is in bondage to sin, and he cannot repent and come to the Lord. He cannot make a decision for God. He cannot do one right thing prior to his conversion. He is in total bondage. His will has been corrupted because of the fall, and the sin of Adam has been imputed to him, which is also a false teaching. And here they are. What a place to try to walk with God in if you don't think you have a free will. How can you walk with God if you don't have a free will? Now tell me that that doctrine is not from the devil and from the pit of hell. No wonder. The devil knows the danger of a will that is free and that is set to being exercised in accordance with God's word. That is a tremendous threat to his kingdom. Even one free will, one man. You know the words of Spurgeon that stuck like an arrow in Moody's heart that time after he had crossed the Atlantic and was listening to him, this great orator of God, preach. And he said, the world is yet to see what God can do through one man that will sell out totally to him. And that was like one of those foxtails sticking in the fur of the coat of a dog that when more you scratch it, the deeper it works its way in till it finally gets into the skin and it really begins to bother you. And Moody could not shake that thing no matter how hard he tried. And he realized that God was trying to tell him something through that. And he made the decision by an exercise of his free will that he was going to be that man if nobody else would. And as a result of that decision, and I'm sure many more like it that followed, he was able to be used mightily of the Lord to bring thousands and thousands of souls into the kingdom of God. And so the devil has sought through lies to our minds, misbeliefs, false concepts, through pressures, emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually, to weaken the godly resolve of our will, to persuade us to exercise our will, to not exercise our will for God when we should, and to exercise our will for the devil instead. And that this is what he's after, your will. If he can get your will in that position, he's won the battle. He's won the battle. And I believe that even Christians who would say, well, I do not believe in Calvinism. I am an Arminian. Theologically, I know that we have a free will, and I believe that. Still, those, many, many, many of those have subconsciously come to feel, as a result of demonic lies, that their will is not really free. It's not really free. Now, I said subconsciously, you can say it with your mind. You can believe, you can even exercise it. And you know that you exercise it. You've seen the results of the proper exercise of your will. You make decisions, God backs you up, and so forth. But there's still a lie lodged in the minds of many Christians. It's back there. And they feel kind of helpless. Have you ever had that helpless feeling? You know, like the proverbial dream that somebody's after you, the monster or the giant or something, and you're shuffling your feet as fast as you can and you're not going anywhere. That helpless feeling that comes, you know, and you just can't wait to wake up from that dream, that nightmare. That's how we've all felt at one time or another in relationship to the call of God, the obligations that He set before us, and our will. It seems like we're shuffling, 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 and we're not getting anywhere. There's a lie here. There is a lie involved in this. And I hope to be able to expose it tonight by God's grace and help us a little bit along the way. Christians, as a result of having this subconscious cloud over their will and feeling that it's not really free or not free all the time or can't be exercised all the time, as a result, they're failing to exercise their will on a consistent basis for the Lord. Resisting the devil, yielding to God, making decisions for the Lord. And the result of that can only be a frustrated Christian existence. The result of that can only be hitting your head against the proverbial wall time after time after time. You can't break through. What's the problem? Why can't you make it? See? And the truth is so obvious, it's so clear, and it's so free, and yet we hear it, and somehow we don't understand it. or we're afraid of it, or the devil lies to us about it, and that is simply that man is a free agent. Man is free. You possess a will which you can utilize any time you desire. Anytime. Anytime. Adam was created, the Bible says, in the image of God. Now that meant a lot of things, but one of the things that that meant was that Adam was free, just like God is free. Not to the extent that God is free, because God has omnipotence, all ability, and therefore nothing can impinge upon His will if He does not want it to. He's totally sovereign. God alone is sovereign. But He wanted to have a creature that had a mirror image to an extent of that, to be His representative over the earth, and so He gave man this fantastic thing that we call the free will, so that man could be an independent agent on the earth representing God. An unfallen man was taught revelation by God. He was given God's purposes for him before the fall, now, before the fall. And God told him, you do this and you do not do that. Did He not? He said, now eat of all the trees of the garden freely, except of this one. Do not eat of that tree. Now God must have been talking to a will. He must have been talking to a rational, independent, free agent who could either eat of the tree of all the trees of the garden except the one, or who could reject that commandment of God and could eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Otherwise, God's words were lies and they meant nothing. This means that God expected Adam to respond. God wanted Adam to respond by his own volition to that which God revealed to him. God could have made man different. You know, we can sit around and draw mind pictures all day about what God could have done. He could have made man very mechanistic. He could have made him subpersonal, and as a result, subhuman. An automaton, if you will, who, like the animals, could only do what he was programmed to do. But God did not desire that. God did not make man that way. One man said, because free will, this is the reason God didn't do it that way, because free will, though it makes evil possible, is also the only thing that makes possible any love or any goodness worth having. A world of automata, of creatures that worked like machines, would hardly be worth creating. The happiness which God designs for His higher creatures is the happiness of being freely, voluntarily united with Him and to each other in an ecstasy of love and delight, compared with which the most rapturous love between a man and a woman on this earth is mere milk and water. And for that, they must be free. They must be free. Adam, in a sense, was godlike, therefore. He had the ability to choose his own destiny. He was free. He was not like the animals. Now, the salmon seems to select one stream over another as it comes back from the sea, but in reality, it turns out to be just the stream in which the fish was hatched, the choice really being dictated by his instinct. The animals cannot decide really anything of their own free will. They're machines. They're living machines. Now, they're more than machines. I mean, they're wondrous, beautiful creations of God, although the fall has affected them too, unfortunately. But they do not have a will. They do not have a thinking, rational mind, let alone the ability to have contact with the Creator in worship and praise and adoration. We alone possess that thing. So there was a risk involved in God creating a being who could choose to either serve Him or reject Him. No, I don't want you. But to God, it was worth it. Besides that, there was no risk involved, really. God has foreknowledge. He has all knowledge, that includes knowledge of the future. He knew what the outcome of this whole thing would be, all the way to the very end, including all those that would choose to reject Him and why and what their end would be in the lake of fire. He also foreknew who would accept Him and why and what their end would be in heaven forever. And he must have, in a sense, weighed the whole thing, every millisecond of time, of all the ages of the earth that he would have before him after creation, and in God's estimation, it was worth it, and therefore he said, let there be light, let there be life, let there be man. See, and then we have what we have out here before us. And so God, in his decision to create man, evidently placed a higher value on freedom than he did on sinless conformity to his will. Because as I said, if that's all he wanted was yes or no, sir, he could have created a race of robots who could do no other. But that would not have pleased his heart. That would not have affected him at all. He would not have been impressed by his own creativity and mechanistic leisure domain just to have a bunch of creatures coming around saying yes or no, sir, walking in nice ranks and rows before him. He wanted love. Love can't come from a machine. To God, the devotion of a free, rational being is of greater worth and beauty than of any other thing that he has created. He said, you're worth more than many sparrows. That's probably a super hyperbole. I suppose that in God's estimation, one human soul is of inestimable worth. He gave his only son. What greater price could he give? Much more than all the creation. I'm sure he'd give up every animal, every, you know, tree, every plant, you know, every cosmos in the far-flung outreaches of this vast universe for one soul, if he had to trade it. Now, man fell, as we learned about this morning, with a long list of those on one side and those on the other. But man did not, as a result of the fall, lose his free will. He did not lose his free will, as the Calvinists teach. And this is very evident from the Bible, which is filled with constant warnings, appeals, admonitions, rebukes, commandments, directives from God. What good is all that if we can't respond to it? If we're programmed already to do whatever it is that we're going to do? Meaningless if we do not have the ability to determine what we are going to do with our lives. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, Moses said, I have set before you life, God, through Moses, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. He says, here it is, you choose. And then he can't touch him after that. Now it's set before man. Man will decide. And heaven waits with bated breath to see which direction he'll go. Matthew 22, verse 2 and following, we have the parable of the king who was going to throw the big wedding for his son, type of God and Christ, of course. And in this parable, which I won't take the time to read, it's assumed that all those that went out and were invited to the wedding could either accept the invitation and come to the wedding or reject it. And of course, it's the gospel call in parable form. And in verse 3, it says, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. They could have come. There was nothing to prevent them from coming. They just would not. In John 5 and verse 40, Jesus said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. What a tragedy. The New American Standard says, you are unwilling to come to me. See, they will not will to come to him. Rotherham says, you choose not to come to me. And so man is capable of determining the course of his life by the decisions, the repeated decisions of the free will that God has given him. And God, nor the angels, nor Satan, nor any demon from the pit, nor your environment that you grew up in as a child, nor the inherited traits which you carry from your genetic background, nor any other person in your life can coerce you to do anything that you do not want to do. Nothing. Nothing can force you to do anything that you do not want to do. Now, this does not mean that we can save ourselves. Nothing in this says that we are our own saviors, for we would be lost eternally without the grace of God, which brings salvation and has appeared to all men. It just means that we're free to choose when it comes. Nor does this mean that our will has been unaffected by internal and external forces. For certainly we have been molded into what we are today by many factors. But we decided to what extent, if any, we would allow ourselves to be affected by the forces that met us in our lives. You decide if you're going to be hurt or not when somebody rebukes you. You decide if you're going to be wooed or not when Jesus comes to you in love. You decide if you're going to be reconciled or not when a brother comes to you and wants to bury the hatchet, as they say. We decide how we will respond. And so you cannot dictate your environment. You cannot dictate the conditions that may confront you in your daily life, but you can and do dictate how you will respond to the stimuli that affect you in your life. Look at Esau and Jacob in the Bible. Twin brothers, raised in the same environment, the same father, Isaac, the same mother, Rebecca. They turned out to be as different as night and day. They were so different. One man was so carnal that he felt so little of his birthright that he came in from the field one day hungry and he was willing to trade it for lunch. Trade it for lunch! That's how much spiritual foresight that man had, Esau. And Jacob, on the other hand, was willing to wrestle all night with an angel in excruciating pain with his thigh out of joint, crying, weeping, begging, hanging on. When the angel said, "No, I must leave," and he said, "I will not let you go except you bless me." Now that's two different kinds of people. What made Esau, Esau? What made Jacob, Jacob? Their free will. That's what did it. It didn't have to be that way. It could have been the other way around. Or they could have both walked with God. Or they could have both sold out to the devil. And you can't say, well, Esau was different, you know, physically. He was red and hairy and so forth. And that just gave him a predisposition to, you know, maybe stronger built and so forth, to be out in the field, and he couldn't help it. And Jacob was more soft and delicate, and he stayed around the home fires. And so he got to listen to mom singing songs to the Lord and so forth. And that, see, they decided what they were going to do with their lives as far as yielding to God or not, walking with the Lord or not. But none of this is to say that we haven't been affected in our wills by the lies that have come into our minds, by the misconcepts that we've harbored, often, maybe almost always, demonic. If you want to trace it back far enough, I suppose any lie is demonic. You want to go back to, you know, the pit where they all are forged, you know, on the anvil of Satan. But we've been affected by these things. There's a lie, subconsciously, again, held on the part of Christians, that this thing that we call salvation, this walk that we're walking, ultimately, it's all in God's hands. He's got to do everything. We can't do anything. And somehow, and here's the clincher, somehow, it's all going to work out for the best in the end. My brother and my sister, that is a lie. How did it work out for the end of those that Russell read in the list this morning? You know, the Hitlers and the Tojos and so forth, the Caesars. Did it work out best for them? Where are they now? Think about it. They were people like you and I that had needs, that had weaknesses, that had desires, that actually walked the face of this planet and lived and breathed and cried and bled and died. And now they're going to be in a godless, terrible, excruciatingly tormenting existence forever and ever and ever. And I say, did it all work out for the best for them? You see where this attitude will take us? You cannot believe that lie. That is a lie. It's not all automatically going to work out for the best, my friend. This is subtle Calvinism again. Well, we're predestined. Well, it's unconditional that we're elected. We're going to make it. We go to the right church. We part our hair on the right side of the head, or we carry the right Bible translation or something. And so we're going to make it. Perseverance of the saints. That's Calvinism. Well, we're going to make it. God will see to it that we make it. Confused saints have sought comfort in this false refuge from the time of Augustine and before. And see, what happens is this makes God responsible for everything that happens. Well, God did it, or God didn't do it, as the case may be. And now we slip out from under our covenant obligations. It's all Jesus. It's all the Lord. Now, I know we make statements. I'm not saying don't ever say anything like that, because people automatically qualify if they know, you know, anything from the Bible, statements like that that they hear, and they know what you mean. They know that you're qualifying it without qualifying it. You mean, well, in my own strength and so forth, and we understand that. But I'm talking about to make that statement without any qualification is not scriptural. The Bible nowhere says God does everything and we don't do anything. Nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. It's a subtle, easy way out. When the going gets rough, or when we've failed miserably for the umpteenth time, or when we get discouraged in the way, we just get burdened down, and then this is when this easy out comes in. Well, it's all God's anyway. He's going to have to do it. And you just give up. And you can even lie to yourself and thinking, well, this is yielding. Now I'm yielding to the Lord. You know what you've done? You've given up to a discouraging spirit, to a spirit of despair, a spirit of fatalism, a spirit of Calvinism, see? And who knows what all else? And people read, the Calvinists have read scriptures in the Bible, and they have wrestled them from their proper context, from their intended meanings, and that's how they've been arriving at this kind of a theology. Like the John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father draw him passage. That's a very, very handy one for them. Yes, God draws. Everything he said is absolutely scriptural and true. Jesus said it. But what did he say elsewhere in the Bible? You can't just take one scripture and fling it in somebody's face and say, see, it's all God. Where is the rest of the word? God is drawing, but we've got to yield to that drawing. Certainly God has to draw you. You can't do it in yourself. But are we yielding to that drawing? See, for example, in an altar call after a gospel and song service, the Father is drawing. After that, music and the preaching and so forth, some yield to it, some don't. The ones that yield to it come forward and have eternal life. The ones that don't go out and do not have eternal life. He's drawing, but they're deciding whether they're going to yield to that drawing or not. And Ephesians 2:8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. And so they say, see, God saved you, and God even gave you the faith. Even the faith isn't of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And so you don't do anything. Well, the first thing I would say is that the word that here may or may not refer to the faith. The word that can refer to the grace that is given you. That grace is the gift of God. Or it may refer to the salvation. By grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Paul calls salvation God's unspeakable gift. Or, and it is grammatically possible that it does refer to the word faith. And so he could be saying, and through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. But whether the word that refers to the grace, or the salvation, or the faith to believe, you still have to receive it. And so, no matter which way you cut it, it always comes right back home. We receive that faith or we reject that faith. We receive that grace or we frustrate that grace. We receive that salvation or we reject that salvation. And so, any way you want to interpret it, it's still up to man to take it or not take it. For every scripture which emphasizes God's sovereignty, power, and grace, there is a scripture which emphasizes man's responsibility to choose and to respond to that calling and that grace. And therefore, I say it's not all ultimately in God's hands, because God has not put it all in his own hands. If it were, then nobody would go to hell, because 2 Peter 3:9 says God isn't willing that any should perish. God does not want one person to perish eternally. They're perishing left and right. They're dropping like flies. So I guess God's will is not being done in those lives, because he doesn't want them to perish. Why are they perishing? Because he's given them a free will, and they do not exercise it to receive the grace of God that could save them. The devil wants us to shirk our responsibilities. And I suppose one of the points in this message is that we've just simply got to do what God has commanded us to do, and we cannot get out from under it. It's there, right in front of us. Here's another lie. Well, I can't make this decision for God until God moves upon me. We've got to feel God coming down heavily upon us, convicting us, or wooing us, or drawing us, or moving upon us before we can make a decision. Or until the pressures of trial paint us into a corner, with our back against the wall, then we can reach out and make that decision. Or until we come to a certain place, quote unquote. Or until the timing is right. Now, the problem here, maybe you can see it, I hope you can now, is that we have confused two things that are separate. We have confused Now, I'm not saying feelings are wrong. I love good feelings. I love the presence. I was down there under the presence of the Lord tonight, and I would just assume that we went on for hours that way. I did not want to leave that presence. It's too wonderful, too marvelous. So I'm not saying anything against feelings, but I'm just saying we're confusing. If that is, you know, a subconscious working premise in our Christian walk, we're confusing our human will with emotions. You see, God does move upon us. We do feel things. He does convict us. He does woo us. He does lead us. He does draw us. And then we make decisions for God. Right. Now, we are wrongly assuming that in the absence of those feelings, we cannot make decisions for God. That's the lie. That's it right there. Where does it say in the Bible? Where, if you look in all the commandments of God and the warnings of God, nowhere does it say, if you feel like it, do it. If you feel moved upon, obey me. If you don't, well, you know, it's no big deal. God never makes those conditions. He never qualifies his will. He says, do it. He just says, do it. It must be possible to do it, or he wouldn't say it. The same free will that made the decisions when you were feeling the power and the conviction and the wooing and the drawing at the altar Sunday is alive and available for use anytime you want to use it. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. When the temptation comes knocking at the door and the going gets rough. And I tell you, I really feel that one day God is going to require us to walk by truth and not by feeling. I mean, he requires it of us right now, but he's bearing with us, all of us, a long time. But I believe that there's going to be a test coming up as to whether we want to be the bride of Christ or not, whether we want to submit to God's will or not. And that test is going to be whether we will just walk by what we know to be right or no, without tons of wooing and drawing and cajoling and urging and goading and convicting and so forth. Not that God's not going to continue to do those things. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying he's requiring our souls and spirits to mature to a place of love and commitment to him, where we begin to do what we do based upon what we know and not what we feel or don't feel. Another lie. Oh, it's so hard to make these decisions. It's so hard to make them that I can't make them. Whoever said walking with God was going to be easy? Probably the devil. Now, he's the same one that turns around the next day and says it's too hard. I know that. He's not consistent or logical in his fiery darts. He'll just fling them all at you, one at a time. We have to replace this country club view of Christianity with a balanced biblical view of the warfare that we're engaged in. There are joys unspeakable and full of glory, and I ache for those. I long for those times, and I've tasted enough of them in the past few years to know that I want more of them. I really do. We need them. But there are also, on the other hand, trials and sorrows that are awaiting us. There's privileges, marvelous privileges in walking with the Lord day by day and being his servant. But there are responsibilities that the servant must perform as well. There's a time of peace. There's a time of warfare. There's a time for rest, as we heard tonight. There's also a time for labor. And so, the problem is, one of the problems, that we have not crucified the old man yet. We have not thrown out the demonic lie that it's too hard to make a decision for God. Because if it's too hard, again, we are indicting God and making him a liar when he says, walk with me, just walk with me. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, Philippians 4:13. He told Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2:3. I guess we can do all things if we believe that. And if we speak that to ourselves and get the lies out and decide for God. Now there's alternate lies here under this one lie. Because it's too hard to walk in my decisions after I initially make them, I can't make them anymore. Or because I've failed in the past, time after time after time, either to make the decisions or to keep the decisions, it's no use trying in the future. What a bald-faced lie. It does not matter one whit how difficult it is. It's sink or swim. It does not matter. And besides, the devil makes it a lot harder than it is, and you know that too. And we make it harder on ourselves. You know, we run up ahead of the caravan, dig the big pit, put grass over it, walk back in our place, walk up three steps, fall in and wonder why. Another lie is, if I try too hard, then that would be walking in my own strength. That would be legalism. And I don't want to fall into legalism. Listen, it is absolutely, totally impossible to try too hard to walk with God. You can't try too hard to walk with God. How can you try too hard to walk with a God who says, love me with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength? Notice that. Even your strength. All. Now that's every bit. Now how can you give more than what you've got? How can you give more strength than what you've got? More mind, more heart, more soul, more love. You can't go beyond that. Mark 9:30. Or the same Jesus who said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Agonizomai. Agonize, contend, wrestle, struggle. Luke 13:24. Now that must not be legalism. Or Jesus was teaching legalism. Are we going to indict Jesus of legalism? We've got to do something with the scripture. It's in the Bible. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? And you don't pit scripture against scripture. You cannot interpret it out of existence by taking some of the scriptures that very definitely emphasize God's grace and his love and his sovereignty and so forth and kind of try to sweep this one out with those. Scripture does not fight at Scripture. God is not contending with his own mind. Somehow they must both be true. And see, the Calvinists wrestle with this. Oh, do they wrestle with this? They talk about another mystery here. The mystery that on the one hand, some of them will say man has a free will, although they mean that in a very limited way. And on the other hand, God is sovereign, and he predestines some this way and some that, and it's all God, and man doesn't do anything. Because they see these scriptures in the Bible and they pit them one against another and they don't understand it. It's very frustrating. But the scriptures are not fighting each other. Legalism is not trying too hard. Because I just showed you that it's impossible to try too hard. When he says, give me everything, you can't give him 90% and say, I'm giving too much. You can't give 99% and say, I'm giving too much. I'm trying too hard. I better back off to 50%. Half covenant Christian from now on. Put it in second gear and coast. Or out of second gear and coast. I'll tell you what legalism is. This is a very brief general definition. Legalism is looking to your own self works as a basis for your standing before God. As a basis for your righteousness before God. And legalism genders pride. It genders criticism. It genders self-exaltation. And it denigrates God and his grace and his mercy and his love, and it exalts man. That's what legalism is. But that's not trying with everything you've got to walk with God. That's not walking in your own strength. That's not walking in legalism. Now, there's no doubt about it. Deliverance from demons is going to help us in this area of our free will. It's going to help us in the unfettered exercise of our free wills, because we have been pressured, we have been driven, we have been lied to, our emotions have been lied to, our minds have been controlled, we have been fed confusing volleys of lies for years. And there's no doubt, when you get all those voices out of the room of your life, there's a great peace and tranquility that can result. And you can relax in the Lord for a change, and have your wits about you, you know, clothed in your right mind, as the scripture says, and begin to set about listening for His voice, to set about seeing what He's asking of you and how you can fulfill that, and what His part is and what yours is. You can locate your own will. I think that the devil has been so successful in lying to us and in just filling us with these foul demonic creatures that many of us don't even know where our free will is. And I'm not talking about location in your body either. I mean just how to get a hold of it. How to get a hold of it. Many of us are blown about as leaves in the wind. Every wind of doctrine Paul talks about. Well, every wind of lying emotion. Every demonic wind that blows through our mind, we're off that direction. And then we're blown this direction. And then we go off that way. We don't know. We don't realize that we don't have to have that. We don't have to put up with that. We have a will. God gave it to us. He said, use it. God is going to teach us how to use it. That's part of the weapon. I mean, the sword is the sword of the Spirit. It's God's word. It's the truth. And the shield is the shield of faith. That's what's going to quench the fiery dart. But it takes our will to pick up the sword. It takes our will to pick up the shield. It takes our will to say, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I will no longer have this lie in my life. Without the will, the implements lie useless at our feet, and we lie bloody beside them. God is going to teach us how to cooperate with Him. It's not all God, and it's not all man. Those are both absolute, total lies. We cooperate with God. We work with God. God works in us. God works through us. God works with us and around us. And when we get free of demons, we're going to be able to hear His voice. We're going to be able to know the Father's voice when He speaks to us. We're going to have new confidence that we can make decisions for God. I think many of us have lost confidence in our ability to even decide anything for God, practically anything. And when a message like this comes forth, or practically any kind of a challenge, in any context whatsoever, we crawl back into our little shell. You know, we fluff up our little pillow of apathy and self-pity, and we doze. And we say, well, we'll turn that one off for a while. We do, because we've given up on ourselves. We've given up on ourselves in our ability to respond to God. Like the gal was testifying here tonight. Devil was lying, I don't love Jesus. And the Lord had to show her in that vision thing when she was praying for those people, that the love that she had for this sister was the love that He had for her. She did love the Lord. It was a big, fat lie. Now she gained confidence. Now I know that I love the Lord. See, can't fall into that lie. It'll give us new confidence in making decisions for God. New confidence in resisting the devil. I can resist that spirit. I don't have to listen to that lie. I do not have to feel that lying emotion. I don't have to give into that temptation. We don't have to. That is a revelation. You want a revelation? I just gave you one on a silver platter. And it's so simple, we look right past it. Well, where is it? It's right under your nose. I just gave it to you. New decisions, even in our mundane life. Discipline. Ooh, what a dirty word to a lot of us. We have such trouble getting things organized in our lives and getting the schedules taken care of and the needs met and so forth. And then we give up. We fall into despair. Oh, I've tried so many times. Don't give me another one of those schedule blocks to fill out. It does never works for me, see. We've given up. See, God put man on this earth, and He gave him a will, and He said, walk with me. The goal in man, and what God wanted to bring him into, was not a mindless, empty vessel that was just totally passive, totally empty, and was directed by God. kind of like one of these remote control little race cars and so forth, you know. And you've got the little thing that sends out the signal, and you make it go left, you make it go right, you make it stop, reverse, and so forth. That's not the goal. That is not what God wanted for man. Telling him every move, you do this, you do that. Because again, he could have made us puppets if that's all he wanted to do. He could have had a huge game board called the Earth, filled with millions of little puppets, and he's up there in the great master control, remote control room with the angels busy with all the buttons and lights flashing and all little TV screens watching us go around, praise the Lord, thank you, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. That's not what he wanted. That would not have impressed him at all. Now, the Mattel company might have wanted to buy the rights to it, but... What was the goal? What is the goal? The goal is a yielded son of God, hearing the voice of his father, loving that father, and because he loves that father, he chooses to do the will of that father. What was the test? Jesus was in the garden. His will was receiving the supreme test. Outer darkness, with the imputed guilt of the sins of the entire human race forever. And he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But, now why did he stop and say but? Why? Why did he say, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine? You're saved because he said those words and meant them. If he hadn't of, you would not be saved today, because the Lamb of God would not have been given the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, and you would be yet in your sins if he had not. Do you know that it was the free will of the man Christ Jesus that did that? Do you know that if God coerced his will, it would not have been a free will decision? He would have not have been the Lamb who openeth not his mouth, and as the sheep is dumb, goes to his shearers. You know, he was led to the slaughter. He gave himself for us, a body thou hast prepared me. It would have not been efficacious for the atonement of your sins. If God did it, there had to be a mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And the man said, Father, I have a will, and I don't want to die and be separated from you forever. But the same will that doesn't really want it is going to decide to do it anyway. And so not my will be done, but yours. He chose to die for you and me. True subjection is not a broken will. God does not want to break your will. God does not want you totally passive. True subjection is God and us working in cooperation with him, bringing our will into conformity with his will. See, nevertheless, we're going to have to say nevertheless an awful lot if we're going to be honest with ourselves. I don't think Jesus had to say that too often. You know, my will's different than yours, Father, on this subject. I don't want to die, you want me to. But I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. Well, we're a little bit lower than that, maybe quite a bit lower than that. And so, if we're honest with ourselves, there's going to be a lot of times in life when God says, you go right, and we say, boy, I want to go left so bad. God says, stop, and we say, oh, I want to go. What do we do at that point, see? Our wills have crossed. That's where we make the decision. That's where we make the decision, or don't make the decision, which means we've made a different decision. God wants us to arrange our lives in order, under his authority. That's what subjection is. That's what true submission is. A husband does not want a wife. A husband that understands the idea of authority and wifely submission and husband authority does not want a wife who is a robot, who will not make a move without asking him anything, who sits in the middle of a room like a cold stone, doing nothing, seeing nothing, caring for nothing, waiting for him to come up and push some button, and then says, oh, you can make dinner now. That's right. Open the cupboard, pull the bowls out, put them on the counter. He says, look, be my wife. Take care of me. You know what to do, do it. And if you do something wrong, we'll take care of that, and I'll share my heart with you along the way. And you know what to do. You see the needs. You just fill in and meet them. And you just be under my authority, and it'll be all taken care of. That's the kind of wife that he... And the one that will even see a need and meet it without having him tell her, honey, would you do this? Would you do that? Well, isn't that what God wants? Does God want any less from us than that? It all boils down, I guess, to yielding to this new nature that God has given us. Because God has given us a heart, and the devil wants to lie us out of that, but God has given us a new nature and a heart that really desires to walk with God. Whether you know it or not, you want to walk with God. Deep down in your heart, you want to in the worst way. That's the new man, and he wants to. But see, we've got to yield to that. We've got to yield to that, and that's yielded to God's Spirit. And we've got to yield through that to God's Spirit and give the proper responses as God inputs us. Paul said, put off the old man, put on the new man. Ephesians 4:22-24. We must realize the awesome responsibility that accompanies the free will that we've been given. Heaven or hell, ultimately. That's what it all comes to. Now see, the focus should not be our free will. Even though we've got one, and we should know where it is, and how to exercise it, and we should be exercising it, that's not what the focus is. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one that's going to perform that work in you. He's the one that got you to where you are today. Don't look at yourself. Don't walk, you know, in abject fear, but walk soberly, realizing the consequences of the personal decisions that you make. And even though our will cannot be coerced by the devil and will not be coerced by God, it can be wooed. Praise God for that. It can be drawn. It can be persuaded. And therefore, we've got to take every opportunity, like we are here tonight, to come into a place where God can work on that will. And God can begin to draw it. God can begin to woo it. God can speak to it. God can convict it. God can teach it. And then we've got to make every single decision that God calls us to make, just all the way down the line. And even repeating the same decisions, reinforcing them. Sure, we stumble. Sure, we've got to make the same decision umpty dozen times. So what? Better to make it 50 times and then have it stick on the 50th time and then go on with God in that area than give up after 5 times and never overcome in that area. See? That's what we're looking for, the finished product. That's what God's looking at. God wants us to be strong-willed for Him. Not narrow-minded in the bad sense of the word. You know, not blind and stubborn, but strong-willed for Him. We've been letting the devil push us around too long. Now, having said all of that, we need a qualification. With all the deliverances that we're getting and going to get, with all the decisions that we're going to make for God, all the determination that we can muster up, we're not going to have immediate perfection. And see, that's another lie. Well, if I don't have it now, I'm never going to have it. Anything, any decisions that you might make at this altar, at any one point in time, are not going to perfect you by themselves. This is a walk. This is a growth. This is a life. This is a school of God. And it takes time. Even the full exercise of your free will, when God would talk to you, does not imply total maturity. There's a difference between an obedient son who's 5 and an obedient son who's 25 or 15. Because your will decides based upon your reason and your judgment. And your reason and judgment can be incorrect. And you can be making decisions and making the wrong ones because you're basing them upon wrong information. Wrong input, insufficient information, poor logic, colored by own biases, strong cravings of the flesh, demon input, lack of wisdom, lack of carrying out the decisions. There's all kinds of things that can affect you along the way. Even the sinless man Christ Jesus was said to grow. It says he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That means he had to make repeated, correct decisions of his will in accordance with what the Father revealed to him before he could be said to be grown up spiritually, where he was 30 years old and God said, now, go. You're ready to defeat the devil. Notice, God did not send him into the wilderness when he was only 20 to battle the devil for 40 days or 25. He might not have made it. You ever think about that? I mean, he was a man. And God says he will never put upon you more than you're able to bear. But with each temptation, we'll make a way of escape that you're able to bear it. And God knows what your will can take at any one point in time. And so if our will is overcome by a temptation, it's always because we decided to yield to it. Never because God laid on us more than we were able to bear. And so even Jesus had to grow, how much more so we. Now this knowledge should not bring bondage. This knowledge should not bring, you know, a damp or a fear, an inordinate fear, or a looking to self, or a lack of praise, lack of joy, lack of liberty. If anything, it should lead to the other. Because it's telling you, you're free. You know, the prison door swings open, and he says, go. You're a free man. Many Christians are still sitting in the prison, still sitting on their bunk with their head down, their cup of water, and their soggy piece of bread, and their one candle, and their calendar with the days X'd, and a whole row up ahead that they think they have to stay in there for. And the door's open, and the sunlight is beaming in on the gray walls, and there's a new life out there beckoning, saying, come. It's full of opportunities. It's full of wonderful experiences. It's full of excitement. That's the way our life should be. Every moment should be a brand new opportunity to do something for God, to decide for God, to choose life rather than death. Death. I close by reading Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The Greek says God is working the willing and the working in you. And the word for God working in you, and then where it says to will and to do, the word for to do and God is working in the Greek, it's the same verb, showing that God is working in you to do that will of God in your life. It's the same thing that he's working in you that you want to do. God's working the working in you. And therefore, work out your salvation. So yes, God can even help us to be willing. God can put the willingness in us. God is working in us to will. He is working in us to decide. He is energizing us. Energeo, that's the Greek verb. God is giving us energy. Thank God we can get rid of this demonic energy, these demonic inputs into our hearts and minds, and we can begin to have angelic visitations, visitations of the Spirit of God, energizing us, vitalizing us, helping us to be willing. But see, again, it still means we have to yield to that willingness. We have to yield to that will. We have to yield to His working in us. We have to yield to His willing in us. One man said, the regenerate man brings about his own salvation when he does not resist the divine working of the willing and the working in his soul, but yields steady obedience to it in continual conflict with the opposing powers. And we know who those are. Paul said in Romans 7:5, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit into death. The emotions, the feelings, the passions of sin is what the Greek says there. Emotions. We can relate to that, can't we? Demonic lies that were working sin in us. The same word for God working in you is the one for those motions of the devil working in us before. God wants to replace demonic lies with godly truth. Demonic emotions with godly emotions. Demonic directives with godly directives. Demonic willingness to godly willingness in us. And then I guess I have one more scripture to read here before I close. Revelation 22 and verse 17. Hallelujah. Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let's just do what God wants us to do. He'll take care of the failings. His grace is sufficient. His blood is there. But He's asking us to realize the freedom that He has given us. People out in the world can do fantastic things, and if they come into certain places, and they realize it's sink or swim. You've heard all the stories. You know, I don't have to run all those down to you. Why can't we with God? Without the devil on us, and with God working for us, and giving us an unfettered free will without all these pressures, how much more should we be able to do His will? And He says, just come. Drink of the waters of life freely. Come. And I believe that's what God is saying to us in this hour. I've given you everything that you need. Just come and receive what you need from me. Oh, hallelujah. Boy, it's so thrilling just to know that we can say yes to His love. What a privilege to be able to say yes to His love. To be able to say, yes, Lord, I will, instead of no, Lord, I won't. To be able to say, yes, Lord, I love you, instead of yes, no, Lord, I don't. Oh, how wonderful that we can decide to love Him. Decide to receive His love. We can choose to walk with Him. We can choose to read His Word anytime we want. We can choose to pray. Just reach out anytime we want and say, thank you, Jesus, I love you. I choose to pray at this hour and give you the thanksgiving, the fruit of my lips unto you. What a wonderful thing that we can choose to reach out anytime we want to and say, say, friend, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You can. He loves you. You can be saved today. What a wonderful thing that we can choose to reach out and love one another anytime we want. Come up to a brother and sister and give them a big hug. We can tell them how much we love them. We can walk as mature sons of God with the mind of Christ that He's given us, with the heart of God He's implanting within us. Urged on by His Spirit, we can respond to the call of God. We can say yes. Oh, we must...